preached on this in this series. I preached behind a camera in the underground, and then I preached about a month ago, and it felt like I just was up here, but it was actually at the end of July, and I talked about submission and your camp shirts. Anybody here for that message? All right, anybody practicing submission? Is that, I feel like I need to preach it again so that we can all get it a little bit better. Does that sound good? I'll just go ahead and do that this morning. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. Actually, what we've been doing, we're in week 9 of a 12-week series on the spiritual disciplines. And the first four, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, I have them written down because I'm not as good as Andy in remembering all of that. Those were inward disciplines that we talked about. And then the next 4 weeks were the outward disciplines, which involve other people, which was submission, service, solitude, and last week Andy did simplicity and totally kicked my hiney on that one. And in fact, we were driving into town this morning, and it was such a great morning. And we live up in Durango West too, and so there's times where we come down the mountain, and there's inevitably somebody who is going 40. In a 65, okay, which is really frustrating if you live up there and you know how the road feels and you're like, you could really go faster than 40 down this road, but there's no passing lanes and no nothing. And so there was a motorcycle in front of me, and I slowed down to 40, and I said, this is the ruthless elimination of hurry that Andy was talking about. I would really like to be at church right now, but I will just enjoy the scenery, and I will not blaze a trail to church. And I just thought that was pretty funny that God reminded me of that exactly today on my way here. This last week, I've been preparing to share about worship, which I believe I preached on worship last year sometime. But what I have learned in going through the corporate discipline of worship, it could feel possibly like a basic message, but because it's such an overview of so many things, and I could have deep dived into any particular part of this message, and so it's kind of frustrating that I'm going to have to kind of give an overview, but I also think there will be revelation in this for you, because I've been a Christ follower for over 20 years now, and I was still just struck by some of the stuff that I was studying this week, and I thought, this is going to be cool. This is going to be cool, because I think we can do this, and I think we can practice this, and this is why I reached out to the worship team and said, could you possibly just lead us in worship at the very end of service, because I want to teach on how we can worship corporately, and then I want to actually practice it and do it before we leave, because I thought, because after even studying this, I was like, I want to go worship with everybody again, and so my hope is that as I teach this, that you'll say, I can't wait to worship together at the end of this, because you'll have a new revelation, a new understanding, maybe a new piece of something that was like, okay, yeah, I can do that. I can practice that right now. So I put together, I can't remember if I actually sent this to you or not, Morgan. I apologize if I didn't, but I put together a little blurb of what worship is. And I said, worship is our response to the resurrected Christ and his reality. And it is our responsibility to position ourselves to receive his revelation and realignment. And that is in your notes if you want to read that again. Worship is our response to the resurrected Christ and his reality. And it's our responsibility to position ourselves to receive his revelation and his realignment. So essentially, worship is to experience capital R reality and capital L life. It is to position ourselves into God's reality, the real reality. We get stuck in our reality, but worship realigns us into his reality again. All of these disciplines do, but there's something different about worship. And corporate worship is to know and experience the presence of God in the midst of people. To come to worship with other people and experience the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah of God, which is essentially the presence of God. And we get to experience that in the midst of a room full of people. And when we encounter the Shekinah of God, our only response, our greatest response is to worship him. is to acknowledge him and to worship him. And we experience true worship, and I thought this was a pretty big key. We experience true worship when his spirit touches our spirit. Because we can come in here on a Sunday morning and we can sing some really great songs and we can hear some messages and we can talk with a lot of people and we can walk out of here never actually experiencing the presence of God, never actually having the Spirit of God touch my spirit, touch our spirit as we come into this place. And what I want to talk about, what I want to lead us into, is what does it look like to actually position ourselves to receive from his spirit very personally in our lives and our hearts when we come in to this place. Now, I keep saying this place, but you'll see that it's not actually this place. But what it is it's about gathering with other people. And what he does is he gives us this invitation. He gives us a choice to join him in this place or not. It's our choice to respond to the presence that he is, here's the thing, is he is already here. We don't, and a lot of times I get frustrated with myself when I was like, God, we invite you into this place. Well, the reality is he is already here. The truth is that, God, I invite you, or I accept your invitation to see you and experience you and know your presence, which is here, which is in me and which is in this place. Would you give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to respond to the presence that's already here? Because when we do, that's when we experience the Shekinah of God. That's when we experience the presence, the glory of God, and we respond to that out of that overflow. So I'm gonna give you the who, what, when, where, why, and how of worship. I told you it was very basic because I was like, oh, I just have to have a way that I can kind of put all this information together, because there's so much I want to say about why we worship and who we worship and how we worship. And like I said, it's going to touch on a lot of that. But for many of us, we may never have heard an actual message about the basics of worship. And we've spoken a lot. I mean, Mark has come up periodically and talked about why we raise our hands and stuff like that. But I'm excited to kind of get into that even a little bit more. And my hope is that if you are right here with your worship, that you will take a step closer and a little step out of your comfort zone to experience a little bit more, wherever you are in worship. So I'm going to start with the who. And there's two parts to this. One is who worships. Who worships? Well, everybody worships, actually, because we all worship something. It doesn't matter if you follow Christ or if you don't. You will worship because we were created to worship. In Isaiah 43, verse 21, the Lord was speaking, God was speaking, and he said, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So he was talking, there's a lot, obviously this is kind of like a mid-sentence, but he was, what he essentially was saying is that I formed these people for myself that they may proclaim my praise. So he created us to worship, and it is up to us to decide what we want to worship and who we're going to worship and be challenged by what we are worshiping, even probably right now. And God says in, Jesus said in John 4, that God's actually looking for worshipers. So he's talking with the woman at the well, and she's talking about the mountain that they worship on. And Jesus says, from here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. God longs for our worship. He is looking for worshipers, looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. And it's a matter of our heart, not necessarily a matter of a place. And the second part of who is, who do we worship? So who worships? We do. Everybody does. But who do we worship? Well, as a, you know, if you're coming to church, you're like, well, that's a duh. I know who we worship. We worship God. And Jesus answered the question in Matthew 4. He was talking to the enemy who was tempting him. He said, "Kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him." As followers of Christ, as those who proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of our life, well, it would seem obvious that he would be our priority, he would be the object of our worship, that he would be the who of our worship. And so I thought about this and I was like, so why do I need to talk about that and reiterate that? Because it kind of almost seems silly. But then I thought, what do you know about him? A.W. Tozer says, the essence of idolatry, and idolatry is just worshiping idols, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. And I thought, oh my gosh, that is the key, is that as a follower of Christ, we can make the assumption that the God we are worshiping is the only God, is the God, is the one true God. But the reality is most likely that many of us are worshiping an image of him. Because of something we might expect, something we might have experienced, something that in our circumstances tell us, that what we feel is different than who the true God is. When we think right things about God, that's essentially is to have everything right. And when we think wrong things about God, that's essentially having everything wrong. It really does hinge, our worship really does hinge on worshiping the one true God. Now, I totally understand that we are still being refined and we are still having idols that God is and strongholds that God is taking down and removing, and he is still challenging us and still convicting us of, hey, this is not the thing. You're worshiping what you want from me. You're not actually worshiping me. Or that person in your life did not display the true greatness and goodness and love of God. And so you're hesitant to even worship me because you're not really sure what that looks like anymore. Or your circumstances in this season might not be really good. And so then you question, is God good? And we worship a God who isn't as good as we think. That's not the true God. And so we get challenged in the who to go back to what we know about God and to set aside what we think we know about God and get ready to receive what is true about God. And we get to do that in worship as we choose to lay aside those things. And I'm going to talk about that in a bit, but it is refocusing our mind so that everything is right, because what is right about God makes everything right. And what we believe that is wrong about God makes everything wrong. Because how many of you know that the minute you start to put up a different lens of who God is, it affects everything that you see? If God is unkind, then everything that you see will seem unkind to you. If God is a cruel master, then everything that you experience will just reiterate that story. And that is idolatry. How many of you are convicted by that besides me? That if I worship the image of who I think God is, that's actually just as wrong as worshiping something complete, like a completely different God. But God has grace for that. God has grace for that because he knows what we can handle and he knows what we think, and he has grace for us to come, and he has the mercy for us to come and have a greater revelation of who he is. If we are willing with our hearts to say, God, I might have a wrong idea of who you are. Would you show me who you are? I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to set aside some of the thoughts that I might think that you are. Show me where I'm wrong. That's the heart of a worshiper. The worshiper of an idol says, I know who God is, and I know that it can't change, and I know that I'm right. That's not a heart of worship to allow God to realign us and to bring us back into this place. I got to move on. All right, so who do we worship? Who worships? We worship. And who do we worship? We worship the one true God. So what does and what can worship look like? This is going to be, so I really want you to understand that the forms of worship that we do, the forms of worship that we use, they're not wrong at all. We as finite human beings, we need to know a way. We need to have a way to worship, all right? But you have to understand that these forms of worship cannot produce worship. They can only lead us there. All right? Great music, great art, great poetry, they can help us connect with the Spirit of God, but they themselves are not the worship. Does that make sense? And what the scripture talks about is it talks a lot about praising as the form of worship. And when they talk about praising, it's singing and shouting and dancing and rejoicing and adoring. And in Hebrews 13:5, it shares with us about our sacrifice of praise. How many of you have heard that term, a sacrifice of praise? And in Hebrews 13:15, it says, so we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices, But through Jesus, we will offer up to God a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name. In the Old Testament, when they would bring an offering, when they would bring a gift, this was their act of worship, and they would sacrifice a lamb, they would sacrifice an animal, and this would be their worship, their offering. And this, and the author of Hebrews is telling us, no, we don't do that anymore. We bring now our sacrifice of praise and our sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is the sacrifice that God is asking of us now. And this is going to make some of you really excited. Praise is like a full body experience. It isn't just something that comes out of our lips. It's something that is expressed by our full body, because Scripture also connects our body postures to worship. Lying prostrate. Standing, kneeling, lifting the hands, clapping your hands, lifting your head, bowing your head, dancing, wearing sackcloth and ashes. We'll put that out next week, maybe. I invite you to wear your sackcloth and ashes. But all of those things are in Scripture in conjunction with praise. That praise isn't just something that comes from our mouth. It is something that our bodies are invited to do. The point is that we offer not only our hearts and our minds, but we offer our bodies as well in the sacrifice of praise. Because postures will speak what is actually inside. This is why I keep talking with my hands, is because this is the overflow of what I'm feeling inside, and I'm trying to make a point. So what I want you to do is I want you to shake your head, and then say yes. Okay? You're tempted to go like this when you say yes, obviously. But I really think that many of us walk into worship with an attitude of, with an outward posture of this and a mouth that says yes. And it doesn't line up, does it? You can do it, but it doesn't line up because it's not what's on in the inside. And I have heard and have actually said myself, well, I'm a pretty reserved person. I don't have to be super demonstrative in my worship. And you're right, it's not a requirement. But I would ask you to say, what's the heart behind it? Is it fear of man? Because worship isn't about just, it isn't about the demonstrative acts of worship, but it is about ministering to the Lord. That's what the little Levitical priest did, is that it was their job to just minister to the Spirit of the Lord, minister to the presence of God. And that's what we're asked to do, is just minister to the presence of God. And it is a little strange, I will say, if we are ministering to the presence of God like this. Yes. Our worship is a ministry to him. It's a connection with him. And the other side, honestly, of the pendulum is that you aren't really worshiping unless you're dancing, or you're not really worshiping unless you raise your hands like at least this far, or whatever you may have heard, because there is wounding on that other side. And it's just as wrong and manipulative. To say that worship has to look like this is just as wrong as saying, I refuse to even lift my hands. Both of them can lead us into bondage, and praise is not that. Praise is freedom. Praise is freedom to respond to his presence. Praise is freedom to worship him, to say that you are worthy. And you can do all the things. You can do all the things and still not ever again connect with the Spirit of God, which is actual worship. So when do we worship? Well, we always worship, all right? Our lives are not meant to be divided into a sacred space and then a secular space. It's not meant to be, we're going to walk into church on a Sunday morning or join us online on a Sunday morning, and this will be my time to worship. I know we've kind of messed that up by calling it a worship service, but we have to understand that worship is, always worship. Because if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then no matter where you are, there he is. Okay? You are the temple. You are the sanctuary. He is not limited to this building. And if you are willing, he wants to walk and be your present teacher always. He wants to show you, to guide you, to encourage you, to lead you, to challenge you, not just on a Sunday morning, but always. And when we encounter his presence anywhere at any time, We have the ability to worship him in that moment. And we can practice his presence all day, every day. And I promise you that it takes practice to do that. I would love to just wake up in the morning and say, all right, God, you are with me all day, and I'm going to acknowledge that. But I get busy. I start doing things on my own. It takes practice to be in the presence of God and acknowledge that in a moment-to-moment place. Because our lives are sacred. All of our life is sacred. And we can worship when things are going great, which is pretty easy. And we can worship when things aren't so great, which is a lot harder. And that is where the sacrifice of the sacrifice of praise comes in. And in Acts 5, 40 and 41, I want to read to you two quick verses that talk about when people have offered the sacrifice of praise. And honestly, there are mentions of this all over scripture, so you can go pretty much anywhere and you could study this. But in Acts 5, it says, so they brought the apostles back in and had them severely beaten. They ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. And the apostles left there rejoicing, thrilled that God had considered them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And then a familiar story to many of you could be when they were beaten and they were in a nasty jail. And in Acts 16, it talks about, and it says, Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. I really think that we underestimate the power of the sacrifice of praise. The power that comes when we are in our circumstances seeing not good things, and yet we consider it a joy to worship him in the midst of that. Where do we worship? Well, everywhere. Just like when, anytime, always, and where, everywhere. You can do it at church, at home, at the grocery store, at your job, on vacation, while you're on a walk, while you're at a friend's house. It doesn't matter. You go everywhere because you are the temple of God. Worship is everywhere. You are the temple of God. And worship happens where you are. Now, corporate worship very specifically happens where people are gathered. All right? Which it doesn't have to be in this building, but of course our heart is that when we come to this building and we gather together, that we get to experience corporate worship, that we get to experience the power of worship in a body, the resurrected Christ, the Shekinah of God in this place. That is our heart. But we also know that it can happen in your homes. You can gather with friends. It could be a small group. It could be whatever. Worship can happen, corporate worship happens when we are with other believers. God is not limited by our places. Why do we worship? I think this is really important. Why do we worship? One, worship is our response to him and his presence. I have mentioned this before, but when we glimpse the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the kindness of God, when we experience that presence, we get, I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed and I have to respond. It's something bubbles up in me and I have to respond. I want to ask you, if somebody walked in right now and said, I am going to give every single one of you $1 million. What is your reaction? Cool. That'd be awesome. I appreciate the $1 million. Thank you. No. How many of you have seen the Oprah video where she's like, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car? What was their response? They were screaming out of their mind for a car. Our response to God's goodness and his kindness and his mercy on us is, I love it. Thank you. That's cool. Again, this is not a manipulative message to say you must be on your face or you must be jumping up and down like you just received $1 million. But I am wanting to push you a little bit and saying, what is your response to the kindness of God, to the mercy of God, to the love of God, to the goodness of God, regardless of what you see in the natural? Because again, worship is going and experiencing his capital R reality and his capital L life. And when we do, and when our spirit touches his spirit, when his spirit touches our spirit, we get changed. And the worship is our overflow. Another reason why is to align ourselves with him and his truth. And like I said before, we can worship a twisted version of who God is. When we say, I worship the promise keeper, except he doesn't keep his promises. We got to go back and we got to say, well, God, I want to worship what is true about you. Not necessarily what I see, but what is true. I have faith that you are who you say you are. Worship helps us to shift our focus back. Sometimes we need a greater revelation of his grace. Sometimes we need a greater revelation of his truth. And he knows what we need in any given moment. Another reason why is to experience deep fellowship with him and one another. If you've been to this church for any amount of time, you may have heard the word koinonia. That is how the Greek person told us to say it, but you might have also heard koinonia. And what this is this: it's a powerful, a deep inward fellowship in the power of the Spirit. And this is what we experience when we come into a corporate setting. The Holy Spirit that lives in me, that is alive and moving, in communion with the Holy Spirit that lives in you. This is not a New Age thing that says, my God bows to your God or whatever like that. It says, the one true God that lives in me, that also lives in you, is alive and moving. And it is powerful when we all get together and we submit to that Spirit. We submit to the Spirit of God. And if this wasn't so powerful, then it wouldn't make any sense that Christians throughout history, and even Christians now, would risk their lives, risk everything to meet with other Christians. Why? Because there is power in this fellowship. And we've all kind of gotten a taste of this during the pandemic, haven't we? I did. Sitting at home, worshiping on my couch in my living room, it's just not the same as when I come into a building with other people. And that Spirit connects me when I go to other places. It's like almost instantly, I'm like, you're a Christian? Oh, we have a connection. You can go to another country and experience that with somebody who doesn't even speak the same language, doesn't have anywhere close to the same life as you, but instantly you have this koinonia, this powerful fellowship. And lastly, praise connects what we know and what we feel. Many of us can stay stuck in our head and say, I know who God is. But it doesn't. We need a connection with how we feel about who God is. And praise and worship allows us and gives us that space. That's why we worship. To zip those things together. Because it's both of them are limited. But together, it's powerful. The last thing I want to touch on is how do we worship? Well, we already talked about practicing the presence of God. How do we worship? We practice every day. These are the inward disciplines that we've already preached on. We practice his presence daily. The second one is we start to worship differently. Do one thing different that you haven't done before. It could be being at home in your room and raising your hands by yourself. I remember the first time that I actually was demonstrative in my worship by myself. It was weird. It was weird, but it was because I had been so used to doing it in the presence of other people. And I said, but I want what I do in private to be what I do in public. I don't want it to be different. I want it to be real. Worship differently. Find ways to prepare before the corporate gathering. How many of you guys prepare yourselves to come and enter into worship? Okay, I'm going to poke a little bit, but I feel like oftentimes, myself included, we can get ourselves physically ready for church, and we walk in, and we aren't really ready, and we hear the worship music starting, and we're like, oh, this means I have about 10 minutes to get all the other things done, and then I'm going to slide into worship, and I'm going to hope that I encounter the presence of the living God in about 3 seconds when I haven't prepared one piece of my heart to do that. When we come in corporate worship, we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to prepare ourselves for that, to even start the night before and say, God, what sin is in my heart that I need to confess? How can I worship and adore you? Coming early, sitting with him, praying for the worship team, praying for the speaking, praying for your brothers and sisters that come in. It doesn't mean you have to go up and talk to them. It just means, hey, they look like they're carrying a burden. Jesus, will you lift it? What would happen if at the moment they started playing music, we were like right there in the presence of God because we had been prepared? Because we said, I'm ready and expecting to hear from you, God. Be willing to submit to God's agenda. Lay aside your own. We come in with expectations of what songs should be sung, what the sound should sound like, what the light should be, what the message should be. We come in with our agenda. And to encounter the presence of the living God, we have to set aside our agenda and say, I'm ready to do what you want to do. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We don't conjure up worship. We just make ourselves available for His Spirit to touch ours. We absorb distractions with gratitude. That's a hard one for me. I get distracted. But we can absorb the distractions with gratitude. Say, thank you, Lord. The enemy is fighting hard to keep me from you, and I am going to keep my focus on you. And lastly, we got to learn the sacrifice of worship, the sacrifice of praise. Truly, you guys, I know there are times when you come in and when there are times throughout our weeks that we're like, I just don't feel like it right now. That is the best time to offer up the sacrifice of praise. We do it anyway. We come anyway because we need each other. When we experience true worship, it moves us towards obedience, because that's what happens in the presence of God. We get changed. And it involves opening ourselves up to the Spirit, which is anything but boring. Anything but boring. I've heard people say, I don't want to go to heaven and worship all the time. Worship is boring. Worship can't be boring when we are in the presence of God. The forms of worship can be boring, but being in His presence is not. So what I want to do today is I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, but I want to take a few moments and I want to prepare ourselves for worship. That we can take the next 10 or 15 minutes and experience this powerful fellowship, the powerful inward koinonia, where our separateness melts away and our unity becomes front and center. Who is Jesus? That He is alive and well in each one of us. So I want to offer you a moment to prepare. Prepare your mind, prepare your heart, prepare your body to encounter the presence and the Shekinah of God. So if you close your eyes with me, I want to ask you to take a moment and give thanks to God and to confess anything that comes to mind. This isn't a full-on 20-minute repentance session. This is just, if God brings something to your mind, say, I confess that to you, God. And be real, because He knows. I want you to take a moment and lift up other people in this room to God. And you don't have to necessarily look around to find people, but just ask God to surround the people in this room with His presence and for us to be aware of His presence. You to set aside your agenda and what you think is supposed to happen in the next few minutes. Just welcome His, whatever God you want us to know, we welcome it. And lastly, come into this place with expectation that He is going to speak to you. He is going to speak to us, because we are ready and we are waiting. And because I know He wants to.